Father, as we come before you once again, opening up your word, we thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for stirring us up to love and good works. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in our lives as you continue to mold us and shape us into the men and women that you want us to be. Father, we love you, and it's only because you first loved us. And Father, we commit our ways to you once again, asking that you would strengthen us and encourage us in the faith. We know faith comes by hearing, hearing by your word. And we just thank you that your word is living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and we need to stand upon the promises that you have given us, because it's only the truth of your word that will defeat the lies of the enemy. And so even as you, Jesus, were tempted, and you pulled out the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and said, "It is written," the enemy had to flee. And so may we stand on your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So turn to Acts chapter 23. Much of the book of Acts, as we've seen, deals with the amazing life of the Apostle Paul. He wrote nearly half the New Testament. More than half of the book of Acts deals with the Apostle Paul and his salvation, his ministry, all that the Lord did with his life. I mean, he was fearless. He would go anywhere the Lord called him to go. He would do anything the Lord called him to do. And it was all based on Paul's love for Jesus and also his love for the lost. As you know, prior to being saved, he was vicious. He was angry. He was a zealous Jewish Pharisee. Paul hated these followers of Christ because he thought they were in rebellion against God. And so he had to do all that he could to come against them. You know, they were, in his mind, these Jews who were following, you know, Jesus as Messiah, they were fools, you know, to follow this dead religious leader, just Jesus of Nazareth. And so he thought it was his duty as a Jewish religious leader himself to basically knock some sense into them, because they were delusional. They were being led astray in his mind. And so as Paul went in search of these Jewish traitors, he gets stopped in his own tracks as he's going to Damascus to arrest some, bring them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial, have some put to death, some would be locked up. So they're trying to get them to recount Jesus. He gets stopped in his very own tracks as Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior, speaks to him from heaven, says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." In other words, Jesus is letting Paul know those people that you thought were crazy, that you thought were liars because they said, "I'm alive, risen from the dead." Well, guess what? They're right and you're wrong. So what are you going to do about it, Paul? Well, Paul did the only sensible thing he could do. He just surrendered. He put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. Then the Lord revealed to Paul what his life was going to be like. You know, he would go through a lot of trials and tribulations and struggles, but he would stand before Jewish leaders and the Jewish people. He would stand before Gentiles. He would stand before governors. He'd stand before kings. He would stand before the Caesar of Rome, Nero, at some point. The Lord even let Paul know that it was not going to be easy. In fact, he told him how much he would suffer for the sake of Jesus. He let him know, basically, it's going to be hard, Paul. The Jews will hate you as a traitor. The church will question your motives and your mission. Your life will be in constant danger. And so if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, Paul goes through there unwillingly, but he goes through a list of all the things he was in danger with. The trials he faced, he says 3 times he was whipped and beaten with rods. 5 times he was beaten with, 39 lashes. He was in prison more times than he could remember. He was stoned and left for dead, people throwing rocks at him. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Many times he was simply run out of town by people that disagreed with him. So his entire Christian life was just one giant battle of constant spiritual warfare. Now, what kept Paul going? After all, most people in his situation probably would have thrown in the towel. They probably would have said, "You know, I've had enough. This is too much." Well, it was simply the love of God. You know, God filled his heart with love, again, for Jesus, love for the gospel, love for those who are lost, love for his fellow Jews, love for the saints. You know, Paul would write this to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, For the love of Christ compels us. That means the love of Christ motivates us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, that's Jesus dying for all, then all died. We're all dead in our sins. In other words, Jesus, his love for me, Paul is saying, and the love he's put in my heart for lost sinners, that's what motivates me to hang in there. That's what motivates me to keep going, you know, to keep living for Christ, to keep proclaiming the salvation message of faith alone in Christ alone. It got very difficult, you know, for Paul. I'm sure he battled discouragement. We know he was afraid at times because Jesus would show up and say, "Don't be afraid." Well, obviously he was. And so it was some of his darkest times in his life where the light of Jesus shined the brightest. That's what we see as we go through this chapter in chapter 23. Paul was in Jerusalem with the intention of being a witness to his fellow Jews whom he loved. I mean, he loved his brethren. He wanted to see them saved. Romans 10:1 says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved." He wanted to preach the gospel to his fellow Jews, but instead we saw a riot erupts. The mob there, the Temple Mount, are trying to kill him. The Roman officials arrest him. They're getting ready to beat him with the 39 lashes. And then he says, "Oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen." So they stopped. They bring him before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, and the Sadducees and Pharisees. He gets them to argue, but then it says they want to tear him into pieces. And so he was just on the brink. You know, he was going over the top. He's put in jail there in Jerusalem. And then we'll pick up in verse 11. This is where we left off last time. As Paul was at his lowest point, the Lord himself shows up at the jail cell, and he gives Paul these encouraging words, assurance he needed. He desperately needed to hear this. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer. Take courage, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." And so again, with just a few words from Jesus, he removes all of Paul's fears and doubts. In other words, his faith is strengthened. Again, faith comes by hearing. This is what Romans 10:17 says. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You want your faith strengthened? Get into the word of God. Don't just say, "Oh, Lord, show me a sign and then I'll believe." No, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the living, abiding word of God. Paul thought he was supposed to go to Rome, and here Jesus confirms that he will go to Rome, where he says again, "You must also bear witness at Rome." And so now Paul has confidence in his heart. Jesus told me I'm going to Rome, so guess what? I'm going to go to Rome, and it doesn't matter who or what comes against me. I know what God has called me to do. I'm going to go where he wants me to go. I'm going to stay on course. I'm going to keep fighting the good fight. I'm going to keep the faith. And he would stand again before governors, before kings, before many people, just as the Lord promised. Now, God has promised every one of us, if you are born again, he's promised you everlasting life. Do you believe it? Do you believe when you die, you're going to go home to be with him in glory? Some of you remember Ruth Landis. She just went home to be with the Lord. And just a few days ago, she went home to be with the Lord. She came here for quite a while, and her health just kept going down. Next week, she would have been 81. And I got to see her in the hospital. Jameen let us know that they had to take Ruth to the hospital. So I got to, you know, be with her and pray with her. And it was awesome. A couple days later, she goes home to be with Jesus. She was ready. You know, the doctor said, "Well, we can do all these things." And she's like, "No, I'm done." And she had so many different health issues, so she went home. That's true for all of us. You take your last breath here on earth, you'll take your first breath in glory, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And so we need to have that same confidence. I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter what comes against me. It doesn't matter who comes against me. Like Paul says, I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it might not always be easy. It might not always be a smooth journey, but I know I'll make it because Jesus is, you know, the captain of our life. He's also the captain of our ship, you might say. And I always remind people, look at Mark 6, look at Luke chapter 8. That's where Jesus tells the disciples, get in the boat, We're going to the other side, the Sea of Galilee. That's his word. We're going to the other side. They get in the boat, about halfway across. Jesus is asleep. A storm comes. Waves are crashing on the boat. They're filling up with water, and they start freaking out. And they say to Jesus, wake him up, Lord, Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? Imagine saying that to Jesus. Don't you care what I'm going through? He rebukes the wind and the waves, and it calms down. And then he rebukes the disciples. Oh, you of little faith. Why? Because his word said we're going to the other side. That's what they need to hold on to. He didn't say it was going to be smooth sailing, but we're going to make it. We're going to get over there. They thought they were going under. Jesus says, no, we're going over. That's the word of the Lord. And that's true for all of us. He never said it's going to be, you know, peachy keen, ideal, all your life as a Christian. So we need to hold fast to the truth of his word. He's not going to abandon you halfway through your journey. Remember Philippians 1:6, one of my favorite verses, says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at these verses. Verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. He's talking about the sinful things that we accumulate, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus the author. That means he started this in your life, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so don't live in fear, don't live in anxiety, but learn to walk in faith and assurance that God is with you. Now, watch how this plays out in Paul's life, because he's got the word of the Lord. You're going to go and testify of me in Rome. Yay, that's what I've been hoping for. But it's not going to be that easy, is it? Watch how this plays out in Paul's life, and notice what happens, because Satan is immediately going to go to work, coming against God's plan for Paul's life. Look at verse 12. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now, there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. So again, do you see why it's so important to have God's word, his promises in your heart? Without the word of the Lord, Paul may have begun to start, you know, freaking out. Oh no, there's 40 assassins. They want to kill me. This is not going to be good. But Paul has, you know, he was no longer filled with discouragement and fear. Again, he's standing on the promises of God's word. That's what faith is. Believing without seeing. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance or the realization of things hoped for and the evidence or confidence of things not seen. In other words, Paul had his total confidence in God's word to him, and that would win out over Satan's scheming lies. Be of good cheer, Paul. It's only 40 assassins that want to kill you. Later on, be of good cheer, Paul. Yeah, your ship is going to sink. Be of good cheer, Paul. That snake that attached yourself to your hand, it's only the most poisonous snake on the island of Malta. Just shake it off. And that's what he does. Be of good cheer. I'm on the throne. I'm in control. Again, as believers in Christ, we are indestructible until Jesus says, I'm done with you. It's time to come home. That's what we stand on. Again, as believers in Christ, we have his word. In this world, you will have tribulation, trials, struggles, but take courage. I've overcome the world. What is the trials, tribulations we go through? Exactly what Paul went through. The things of the world, Satan's coming against us, our own flesh that deceives us, and we trip up and get into things that we shouldn't get into. That brings on trials and tribulations. Be that as it may, look at verse 14 here. Always remember, Jesus is the unseen guest at every meal. He's the unseen warrior in every battle we face. He's the unseen protector in everything we go through. So, before I get to that, look at this verse, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power and of love and of a sound mind. So you don't have to walk in fear because you know God is with you. Look at verse 14. They came to the chief priests and elders. So these are the 40 assassins. And they go to the Jewish religious leaders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul." Wonder how long that fast lasted. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near. So these guys are determined to kill Paul. Unfortunately for them, they don't realize Jesus Christ is alive. Right? He's overseeing this. Jesus isn't abandoning Paul. He's watching over Paul from heaven. He's in Paul's life. So these 40 guys have taken this vow. You know, more than likely they broke the vow once they realized they couldn't kill Paul. But, you know, I wonder if you could hear their stomachs growling. You know, their stomachs are growling. I think the enemy's stomach growls a lot because he wants to come against us and destroy us, but God won't let them come against us and destroy us. I love these verses. It's in Psalm 124. If I can find that. Psalm, where'd it go? You got it? Psalm 124. What happened to my marker? There it is. Okay. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. And that's exactly what these guys are wanting to do with Paul. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us his prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Never forget that. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity created everything. And they're living inside of us. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We don't have to live in fear when we know that God is for us. He's not against us. Look at verse 16. This is so like God. So when Paul's sister's son, here's his Paul's nephew, somehow the Lord put him in this situation. He heard of their ambush. He went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Now, we don't know if he was a believer or not. Probably not, just because he's Jewish, Paul's nephew. He's with all these Jewish religious leaders. If they knew he was a follower of Messiah, he would have been kicked out. And so he's probably not even a believer at this point, but he overhears their plan. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." Notice in this situation, God uses natural means to deliver Paul. His nephew simply overhears this plot against him, and the nephew's like, "Oh no, Uncle Paul, he's in big trouble. I got to warn him." Now, some people think that the only way God works is in the miraculous. Some people never do anything for God because they're waiting for some supernatural sign, some writing in the sky, or some lightning bolt to strike them before they do anything. Now, there are times when God does do something miraculous to get our attention, but there are times when he works in very ordinary ways. God has given us brains to think. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us the mind of Christ. He's given us the manifestation of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or discerning of spirits. We all need discernment. And so God will work in very supernatural ways. He can also work in very natural ways. God leads us by his word and how we should live and what we should do in this world. There are times when God intervenes in very powerful supernatural ways. I'm sure there's many of you that can remember or think back on, wow, I should have died, but God snatched me out of that. It was amazing. You know, he protects us from harm. He delivers us out of certain situations. Maybe he's reignited your passion in your heart for lost souls or for your spouse or for your children. Paul has seen many supernatural things in his own life. Remember when it started off, he was on the island there of Crete, and he's trying to witness to the governor of the island, but Elymas the sorcerer tried to prevent him, and so God used Paul to blind Elymas's eyes. You know, he's preaching the gospel in Philippi, and that certain slave girl for many days, these are men of the, you know, servants of the Most High God, proclaiming to you the way of salvation. But she was demon-possessed, and she kept repeating this over and over again. Paul, greatly annoyed, casts a demon out of her. He gets thrown in jail in Philippi. He and Silas are singing songs, and at midnight, what happens? God sends the earthquake, opens the prison doors. Not only are the prison doors open by this weird earthquake, the chains fall off. That doesn't happen in an earthquake. But so God's working. He's working as a tent maker, sweaty headbands, tosses them off to the side, people grabbing those, taking them home, and grandma gets saved, you know, healed. Demons get cast out of people. So he knows all about the supernatural, but here's the balance within the life of a Christian. This is a good example of the maturity of a person that recognizes this natural occurrence is also of God. He just happened to put my nephew here. He overhears this. He tells Paul. You know, Paul didn't just sit there and say to his nephew, oh, don't worry, it's okay. God's going to deliver me miraculously. He could have, but he doesn't. He sends his nephew, and his nephew tells him. So what does he do? He goes, go. Tell them what's going on. Let the commander know what's happening here. You know, there is a time for sitting and waiting on the Lord, but there's also a time for action. There's a time to pray for somebody who is sick or injured. There's a time to get them to the hospital. You know, you walk with the Lord. You know, there's the old story of the guy that was in his house and the floodwaters are rising. The river's overflowing and it's rising. And so he's able to get out of the house. He climbs up on the roof. And the waters keep getting higher and higher. It's at the bottom of his roof. And he's crying out, Lord, save me. And so this boat comes by. And the guy's like, get in the boat. I'll take you to the shore. And he's like, no, I'm waiting for a miracle. And so the waters keep getting higher and higher. And it's almost to where he's at on top of the roof. And then a helicopter flies over, drops down a ladder. Climb on and I'll take you to safety. I'm waiting for God to give me a miracle. So he drowns, stands before God. God, why didn't you save me? Why didn't you rescue me? I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. What else you want? I mean, come on. God works supernaturally, but also in the natural. So here Paul tells his nephew, or the guard here, take my nephew to the commander. He's got important information for him. Again, oftentimes God does supernatural things in a very natural realm, and we don't even realize it. But here Paul does. So in verse 18, so he took him, this guard takes the nephew here, and brought him to the commander and said, Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. We don't want, you know, to let this out for others to hear. Now, Roman law, as you know, is very just, and it was also very strict. And these, especially the soldiers, took Roman law very seriously. When the commander hears about this plot against Paul, he has to do all that he can to protect him. Because again, in Roman law, if your prisoner either escaped or something happened under your watch, you would have to take that prisoner's punishment. And so this guy's going to do everything possible to protect Paul here. The commander is going to do amazing things to keep him safe. Now, this would have been very interesting to see in the spiritual realm, because there must have been tremendous spiritual warfare going on behind the scenes. Again, Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, and the heavenly places. Satan has been trying to kill Paul since he first arrived in Jerusalem. Satan's going around doing all that he can, trying to stir up trouble against him. He tried to have Paul killed in the temple. He tries to get the Romans to kill him. He tries to get the Sanhedrin to kill him by tearing him into pieces again. And so what does God do? God just thumbs his nose at the enemy and says, no way, you're not touching Paul. He is mine. I've got a hedge of protection around him. He's coming to Rome. Now, again, as you ladies have been going through the book of Job, you know that Satan can't do anything unless God allows it. And with Paul, he's not allowing the enemy to destroy Paul at this time. But the same is true for us. God can and he will turn the tables on Satan. I've said it before, Satan never has a good day. He never has a good day. As long as we abide in Christ and we stay out of Satan's playground, we stay out of our flesh, we put our faith and trust in the Lord, we have nothing to fear. 1 John 4:4, you need to have this written in your Bibles, underlined, circled. It says, you are of God. If you're born again, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he, Jesus, who is in you, is greater than he, that's Satan, who is in the world. Colossians 1:13, it's on the screen. I encourage you to write it down. Jesus has delivered us. There's a lot of deliverance stuff going on around us in this world. There's a lot of phony stuff going on trying to deliver people from the demon of chocolate. I don't have a demon of chocolate. My flesh lusts after chocolate. You got to bring your flesh into submission to the Lord. You know, yesterday we had our men's thing here. It was great. And, you know, I'm going home and Steve says, hey, we need to get some grape juice for communion tomorrow. So I go by City Market. And you know what? I got the grape juice. I happened to walk by the ice cream aisle. And there it was, 2 for 1. Oh, man. It wasn't a demon telling me, you got to buy that. No, it was my flesh saying, I want that. I deserve that. And you know what? I gave in to my flesh. I enjoy it. It was good. And then Elizabeth had to remind me, stop eating ice cream. You snore when you eat ice cream. No, I don't. No, I don't. And it's like, yes, you do. It's like, okay. I ate one. I won't eat the other. Yet. But we have been delivered from the domain of darkness. You've been transferred. This is Colossians 1:13. You've been transferred into the kingdom of his Son, whom you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption means you've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You belong to Jesus. You don't belong to the enemy. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Nothing, nobody, Satan himself can't break that seal. You're safe and secure in Jesus. And so, look at verse 23. And he called for 2 centurions. This is the commander here. Remember the centurions, they're guards over 100. These are usually, in the New Testament, these centurions were honorable, very honorable men. So he called for 2 centurions saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the 3rd hour of the night, that's 9 o'clock at night, and provide mounts to set Paul on so he gets a horse, he doesn't have to walk, and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. Now, this is so God. Paul couldn't have made these arrangements even if he tried. Can you picture Paul saying, you know what? My life is being threatened, so I need 470 soldiers to take me to Caesarea. They would have said, get out of here. We're not going to do anything for you. You're a prisoner. And yet, because of what's going on here, this commander takes it seriously, this threat against Paul. He provides 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen. I think God's protecting Paul against these 40 would-be assassins. So God is working behind the scenes. God allows all these riots, all these threats to come about so that Paul can have his safe journey to Caesarea and eventually to Rome. Again, whatever Satan tries to do against us out of hatred, and with evil motives, Jesus turns it around for our good, for his glory. Jesus just asks us to trust him. Testify of his love, testify of his grace and his goodness. Show patience as you hang in there with the Lord. Remember the church of Philadelphia? Jesus is speaking to the church there in Revelation 3. First, he commends them. I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Then Jesus says this, Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from, that means to take you out from, the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, that's the great tribulation, to test those who dwell on the earth. Again, Jesus tells them and us, I put before you an open door. No one can shut it, whether it's an antichrist government that is ruling the world or is ruling our country, that is trying to change our constitution to limit our freedoms. They cannot shut the door to the gospel. The gospel is the power of God and a salvation to everyone who believes. They can't stop us from the appointment we have with Jesus in glory, whether we die and go to be with the Lord or at the rapture when we're caught up into his presence. Paul says, if God be for you, who can be against you? Again, we don't need to live in fear as we walk by faith and trust in the Lord. So God has this situation with Paul under perfect control. With a total of 470 soldiers, Paul will be escorted to the governor of Judea, this guy named Felix. And he's not the best of governors, we'll see, but he's stationed in Caesarea. It's about 65 miles from Jerusalem. Now, we had to cancel our trip coming in October to Israel, but we're hoping to go next March, starting March 16th. This is one of my favorite places to go in Caesarea. I mean, if you have to be a prisoner anywhere, that's a nice place to be. It's right on the Mediterranean coast. I mean, it is beautiful. The stadium where Paul will be brought before and the King Agrippa, they have this big parade there and big, you know, pomp and circumstance. Paul will be there in that arena, and this big arena is still there. It's an amazing place. They've uncovered a lot of, you know, Herod's palace there. They know where Paul was staying there. But be that as it may, notice how this Roman commander puts himself in the best light possible as he writes this letter to Felix. Look at verse 25. He wrote a letter in the following manner. Claudius Lysias, this is the commander, to the most excellent governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with troops, I rescued him. Yeah, it's kind of a half-truth because he was actually getting ready to beat Paul before Paul says, nah, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do that. Having learned that he was a Roman, and when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. So, I mean, he's just putting himself out there. He's making himself seem like he's so important. He's this great man. And so the only thing he really says is verse 30 that's true. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. And, you know, this whole letter by Felix, or to Felix by Lysias here is basically saying, hey, if you need to promote somebody, I'm your man. I've done this, I've done that, I've done all these things. I'm the man that you should promote. There's a lot of Christians like that. Aren't you glad I'm praying for you? Somebody was really struggling financially, but then I came to their rescue. I mean, I've heard people say these things. Be careful. The Bible says promotion comes from the Lord. Don't try and promote yourself spiritually through carnal means. All the glory needs to go to Jesus. God alone is worthy. Jesus says it like this on the Sermon on the Mount. Look at these verses in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Now, surely I say to you, they have their reward. And so some of these religious leaders at the time of Jesus, toot-toot-toot, they blow the horn. Everybody look at them. Watch how I give this sack of money to the synagogue or whatever they were doing. They wanted the applause of men. Churches do that. Let's put up a thermometer. You come down here and give $1,000. You're graded, you know, whatever. And everybody applauds for them. Well, there's your reward. You're not going to get a reward from the Lord because you did it to be seen by men. Verse 3 says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And so don't do it for the glory of men. You know, the Lord showed me many, many years ago when we first got started not to know who gives or what you give. I don't want to know because I don't want to be like some that, and I had people tell me, they're not here anymore, but they're like, you need to know who gives and how much they give so you can reckon. And it's like, I'm not going to recognize anybody for what they give or don't give. Jesus pointed out the woman that just had the little mite, you know, hardly like a penny. She gave all that she had. You know, I mean, that's between you and God what you give. I don't want to know. I don't want to look at anybody differently. I want to look at everybody the same. You know, God searches hearts. He knows our lives. And so be careful when it comes to these things. Look at verse 31. It says, then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. These guys are moving. They leave at 9 o'clock at night. They travel all night. Probably speaking of the horses here that are going with Paul, they're probably ahead. The spearmen are probably behind. And they make it 37 miles from Jerusalem to Antipatris. Again, 65 miles all the way to Caesarea. So these guys are moving. Now look at verse 32. The next day, they left the horsemen to go back on with him and returned to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. When the governor had read, you know, this letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, that's where Tarsus, that's Paul's hometown, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. Again, this will be for 2 years. He'll end up here as a political prisoner. Again, not a bad gig if you have to be a political prisoner to be in Caesarea. What Satan means for evil, God turns it around for good. Jesus told Paul, you're going to go through trials, you're going to go through hardships, you're going to stand before Jewish leaders, you're also going to stand before governors, you're also going to stand before kings, and that's all going to happen here in Caesarea. Again, God just wants us to be faithful witnesses of Christ, whatever our circumstances are in this life. As God's people, we can be daring. We can take a step of faith because we know our Savior is with us always. He will work out His perfect will in our lives. We don't have to live in fear. Oh, no, if I say something, they might get mad. Oh, well. Like Paul, you might feel alone at times, but with Jesus in your life, you're never alone. I'll never leave you, he says. I'll never forsake you. God just wants us to be faithful to Him every day of our lives. So be of good cheer, Paul. As you've testified for me in Jerusalem, you will also bear witness at Rome. I know it won't be easy, but God always has our back. God's got this. If you want to turn there, you can turn to Psalm 118. We're going to close with this. It'll also be on the screen. We're going to read through Psalm 118. Hopefully, the word of the Lord will speak to your heart, reminding you of how awesome God is. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Even today, His mercy endures over Israel. Keep praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, this is all of us, His mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. Some of you are going through distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Washington, D.C., capital in Denver. Don't put your hope and trust in the people around us. Put our trust in God. He has the final say, not any president or governor or senator or congressman. We trust the Lord. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Now, Jesus is inserted here. This is a prophetic psalm. This is speaking of the Lord here. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees, just buzzing all around. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Who's at the right hand of the Lord? Jesus. Amen. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Verse 17, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. This is for all of us. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Here's Jesus, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Just picture Jesus being hung up on the cross. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you, though, we don't have to live in fear or intimidation from the lies of the enemy. We can stand upon the truth of your word. You are with us always. You will never leave us or forsake us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And Lord, we thank you that we are safe and secure in your hands. And even as you told us, Jesus, no one can snatch us out of your hands. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. It's only when you're done with us and say, come on up, kids, it's time. Whether it's individually or at the rapture, Lord, we look forward to that day to be absent from this body, to be present with you in glory. And then we will realize once and for all that all the trials, all the struggles, everything we went through that was difficult, that was painful, it was all worth it to keep our faith and trust in you. No matter what the windstorm looked like, no matter what the waves looked like, they were crashing in around us, you were there getting us safely through. And Lord, you will bring us over to the other side. None of us are going to go under until you say, come on home. And at that moment, Lord, even as Ruth took her last breath here, she is now in your presence. And we thank you for a life well lived. What a testimony she has to her family. Even though she was never married, even though she never had any children, all of her nephews and nieces knew. They looked at Ruth more than not so much as an aunt, but as a mom. They all came to know you as Lord and Savior through her witness. And so, Father, no matter what we're going through, as we're faithful to you, as Jesus shines upon us, we reflect your goodness, your grace, your love, your compassion to those around us. Then you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And so, Father, may you strengthen each one of us. I don't know what everybody's going through here, but I know if we belong to you, we're going to make it. One way or the other, maybe beat up and bruised a little, but we're going to make it because you are a good and merciful God. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.